Can be seated, and please turn your Bibles to Daniel chapter 9, verse 25. We're going to study the emphasis of today, because we covered chapter 9 of Daniel 3 weeks ago, but it says that there's going to be an Antichrist, and he's going to enforce a covenant. He's going to confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, and we're going to be looking at that. And for those that are just joining, it's going to be difficult sometimes. In fact, this chapter is an extremely difficult chapter. But just as a little bit of a lead-in, that Daniel was a prophet unlike any other prophet of the Bible. He would pray for weeks and fast for weeks because he wanted to know God's timing. He wanted to know when the Jewish Messiah was going to come. He wanted to know when the Jews were going to be getting out of captivity, because the Babylonians had conquered the city of Jerusalem and taken people captive. And he was just constantly, God, what's in the future? And God gave him the understanding, and he told Daniel that from the commandment to go and, from a commandment by a king of Persia to go and rebuild the city of Jerusalem until the Messiah comes is going to be what amounts to 69 sevens, or 483 years, and that was fulfilled. Jesus, we know when the commandment was made by a Persian king. We know that Jesus came 483 years later. And then we can know from history, because Jesus didn't set up his kingdom, which was one of the things. 70 sevens of years are determined upon thy people and thy holy city, Jerusalem. And one of the things that's supposed to happen at the end of the 70 sevens is anointing of the Holy One, which is Jesus, the Messiah. So Jesus isn't reigning on earth. If you haven't noticed, he's not here, so it's not done. And so God had to have stopped that prophecy, and he stopped it. And we know from Revelation, which, came afterwards, God, after Jesus ascended into heaven, God gave his New Testament prophets, Peter, John, Paul, he gave them more awareness so that we could understand Daniel's 70th week. There's one more 7-year period of time left, and it starts with a man, the Antichrist, the prince who is to come. He is going to enforce a covenant with many for 1 week, it says in our New King James. It means 1 7, and it's 1 7-year period of time. And so we're going to emphasize, what is that? What is the potential for that? And why should we even care? So, as a lead-in, I'm going to do another analogy. I left our study 3 weeks ago with an analogy of the importance of warning people. And this one's going to go along with the memorial for my dad that I just mentioned to you. And that was that my stepmom, who had asked me to do the service, she knew I'm a pastor. She wanted me to do the service. She knows that my dad did not want to hear anything about Jesus in the Bible. She didn't want to hear anything about Jesus in the Bible, but she wanted me to do the memorial service. And so, okay. But then when we're getting close to the planning for it, she goes, so what are you going to say? I mean, you're not going to talk about Jesus, and you're not going to talk about the Bible, are you? I mean, memorials are supposed to be positive. They're not supposed to be negative. And you're not going to do that, are you? And I knew that was coming. I knew it was coming. And I had already decided what I was going to say. And I said, that's non-negotiable. That is not going to happen. And later on I said, because it became an issue for quite a while, and I said, you can fire me if you want, but you just don't know what makes me tick. You don't know me. You can't tell me to not do what is my very life. And later on, I'll come back to the analogy here in a minute. Later on, I asked her, I said, don't you care about the souls of the people that are going to come? 90 people showed up for my dad's almost 90th birthday. And don't you care about their souls? And see, she had been raised by a stepfather who was a pastor. And so she knows. She started to say something, but she couldn't. Because if she answers, yes, I care about their souls, then I was going to say, well, what's the problem? I mean, if you care about their souls, you're going to want me to share the truth with them. And if she says, I don't care about their souls, well, that's a problem. Don't you think that's a problem too? Everybody in this room has a soul, the real you's inside of you. This is a tent. It's like walking up to a campground and just putting the name of on tents. You know, I hear your voice inside there, but, you know, the tent's the name. No, this is the real us is inside of here, and it's going to go to heaven or it's going to go to hell based on what we decide to do about Jesus. So, in trying to explain to her how I had to communicate the truth, I used an actual event that occurred back in my days on a submarine. And I'd been left in port to go to diving school, and the ship was coming in. It was a windy day in Hawaii, and it's hard to maneuver a submarine. It was coming in bow first to the pier. So, you know, sub's coming in bow first. The wind is moving from, you know, left to right, wanting to pull the submarine away. And so they're trying to, so it ended up going bow first. And what you do, what the topside guys do, is they take a small line with a monkey, they call a monkey fist at the end, and they throw it from the submarine over onto the pier. And my job was to catch the aft line. Then there's a guy that's supposed to, because I'm waiting for my own boat to come in. And then somebody catches the midship line and somebody catches the bow line. Well, the bow line, for whatever reason, it was the closest. It should have gone across, but, you know, guy couldn't throw whatever. It goes into the water. And so they're having to pull it back to try again. The aft guy missed because it was too far away. And the only one that made it was the midship. And you need to have a couple, three lines on, because then they winch the sub in. And when they're winching a multi-hundreds of tons ship against the wind towards the pier. And we had all been trained that nylon rope, which is about as big as putting your thumb to your forefinger together, about that big around, a little bit bigger maybe. We'd all been trained that when that rope gets stressed to the point of breaking, you can tell because they stick a little line on each side where it hooks up to the bollard, I think they call it, on the pier. Correct, you know, sorry for those that know better, but you know, they hook it up on the pier. And there's a small line that's in the shape of a bow. It's tied onto the nylon line here and here. And when the line stretches, when the nylon mooring line stretches to the point of breaking, that bowed line goes straight. Does everybody follow the idea? It's stretching that bowed line. So it's a telltale. And we were all taught that. So I was on the pier, don't have to do anything with the line because it didn't go through, and I noticed that this line, the one line trying to suck my submarine back up over to the pier, is stretching to the point where it's almost straight. And they tell us that when the line breaks, it's like an explosion, and all that energy, that tightening energy, will shoot that line, and it'll take off your limb, kill you, it will destroy anything that's in its path. And so I noticed that the line is pointed right towards a whole pile of dependents, children, women, waiting for their husbands to get off of the ship. Now, what would you do? If you saw this bowed line, and you're trained, that bowed line goes like this, goes straight, it's about to break. What would you do if you know, if it breaks on the submarine side, that line is going to shoot right in and kill whoever it hits? Because, you know, there's a little bit of an angle, would have hit them up high. What would you do? Break out your GoPro and get ready for a YouTube viral sensation? Just sit there and watch. You'd be crazy to do that. And so I started screaming and yelling at the people. You know, I'm in my second class working dungarees. You know, who are you? You're not even an officer. Who are you? You're a nobody. Well, we're waiting for the people on the pier. Who are you to tell me what to do on the pier? And then, bam, just this massive explosion goes off. That line broke. And it broke on the pier side by the grace of God. And it shot between the two guys on the submarine that were topside, and nobody got hurt. And you know what? Everybody then understood what I was telling them. And they didn't mind. And they might have even said, well, why didn't that guy and that guy and that guy also yell at us? If it would have just been somebody besides that guy, if all of them were saying get off, they'd go, there's something wrong and just, I need to get off. And that raises the question, why wasn't everybody, we're all trained. Was it because some weren't watching the little telltale line? Was it because people knew no one would really believe in them? And I told my stepmom that. So I said, you don't understand. I cannot, whoever comes to the memorial, I cannot just sit there and go, oh yeah, life is just what you accomplish in life and let's keep it positive and everything's wonderful, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And so instead, I preached the gospel. Amen. That, you know, and my dad and I were very strange, kicked out of the house after my junior year because I was a juvenile delinquent, because I wasn't raised in Jesus and everything. And yet, and so I said, my life was like a heart monitor. It's like all kids have a neat time with their parents. And then when they, if they don't want to honor their father and mother, it goes ultimately flatline. It flatlined when I was kicked out of the house. And then all of a sudden it goes boom, 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 because God chest paddled me. Because I became born again. And Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. I shared Nicodemus, you must be born again. And when you're born again, you have another father. And I did what I should have done to my own father. God, Father, forgive me for all the foolishness of the things I've done to rebel against you, your law and everything else. It caused you to kick me out of the house so that, you know, to make the household, I use the analogy, to make the Lee household great again, you're fired. Get out of here was, what I used as example in the memorial service. And so then that father, the new father, said, honor your father and mother, and that was a chest paddle. And so for 44 years, I've been able to have a loving relationship with my dad, even though we still didn't agree on things and stuff. And see, the thing is that's what happens. So now, how does this fit into this study today? If nobody had taught me about that bowed line, I'm as in the dark as anybody else. And what we're studying today is, and see, that was prophecy. If a rope goes like from bowed to straight, it's going to snap and you better be ready. The Word of God is just like that. It trains us. When you see, as I've been emphasizing, when you see global government being talked about, when you see global religion being talked about, when you see global financial system being talked about, because we have all through these scriptures, we have, that's the way it's going to be in the last days with the Antichrist. When you see all these things being talked about, then you know we're getting close to the line snapping. We're getting close to the time God is going to call His church home. And we better be warning people because they're going to be left behind. You know, see, that's what I mean is we don't want to just pull out the GoPro and watch everybody go into the tribulation period. There's an opportunity, everybody here, there is an opportunity to miss what is coming to this world. And what's coming to this world is like, according to Jesus, is like the world has never seen. It's going to be a time of Jacob's trouble like the world has never, and the world's seen a lot of horrible things. And it'll all be nothing compared to what is coming. And so these scriptures today tell us what's going to start this stopwatch and plunging the world into a time of trouble. And if we see some of the things that are happening in the world today going along with setting the stage, then we know, unlike the 2,000 years before us, Christians studying the same scripture, we know, you know what, we're in the part that it's about to happen, really about to happen. So, Daniel chapter 9, verse 25. Know, therefore, God wants us to know, therefore, and understand that from the going forth of the command to go and to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, Jesus, first coming of Jesus, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, 7 sevens, 62 sevens, which is 69 sevens, which is sevens of years, which is 483 years. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublesome times. And we know that all that was fulfilled. We know it's years. We know it's weeks of years because it took 483 years for Jesus to come from when the commandment was made. And after the 62 weeks, which was the second part of that time frame, so meaning at the end of the 69 weeks, really, Messiah, the Jewish Messiah, will be cut off, but not for himself. And again, as I emphasized 3 weeks ago, all the followers of Jesus should have not been surprised at Jesus telling them that he was going to be killed because the prophet said so. And, It's like the prophet should have been, the disciples should have been saying, everybody hates you. The workers hate you and they're plotting your death. We're hearing they're plotting your death and you're going to, oh Jesus, you're going to go into Jerusalem again? Well, they wanted to kill you. I guess we'll die with you. Why should that have been a shock? Daniel said the Messiah was going to be killed. You know, that was one of those bold lines. The Messiah is going to come. The Messiah is going to be killed. It should have been so clear to them, but they didn't, because they wanted to believe certain things about the prophecy, but not everything that's bad, negative. You know, don't tell anything negative. By the way, the gospel is the most positive thing there is, don't you think? You know, it's like memorial's supposed to be positive. I didn't say this. Well, I'm planning on being extremely positive. You can have everlasting life. You can be forgiven by God. You can be given a new heart. That's pretty positive, don't you think? But not for himself. Jesus didn't die for himself, for his own sins. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Well, who destroyed the city and the sanctuary of Jerusalem in 70 AD? It was the Romans. And there's this prince who is to come that's going to come out of the Roman Empire, revived or remaining Roman Empire. And the end of it, the end of the Jews being kicked out and having the, you know, Jerusalem destroyed and all that stuff is going to be with flood of problems until the end of the war, desolations are determined. And so that was at the 483-year point, and the stopwatch stopped. God was done. The Messiah was cut off. But there's still one more seven-year period of time yet to be fulfilled, and prophecy teachers refer to it as the 70th week of Daniel, the 70th seven-year period of time of Daniel, which is what verse 27 is talking about. This is what starts it, that starts that seven-year period. Then he, the prince who is to come from the earlier verse, then he, the Antichrist, the prince who is to come, Antichrist, we know from the context of here and other scriptures, shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate even until the consummation. Now you go to the consummation, Daniel 9:24 said, to anoint the most holy, to be done. To the consummation of the ages is Jesus coming back and setting up his kingdom. And so it's saying this week is going to come by the Antichrist establishing, confirming a covenant with 1 7-year period of time. In the middle of it, he's going to do these things. And at the end of it is the consummation, second coming of Jesus. And so what is this confirming a covenant? That'd be pretty important, right? And by the way, we don't know for sure, but I'm going to give you a couple of views. But I'm going to also say, and for those of you that have been here for a while, I believe that God has promised the church to get out of here before the 70th week of Daniel. The 70th week of Daniel starts by the Antichrist confirming a covenant. Paul in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 says that the Antichrist is being restrained from coming on the scene. Paul says, you know what's restraining, and he must continue to restrain until that restraining is pulled out of the way. And in the context of everything, and I know I don't have time to get into the rapture study right now, but I'm so convinced. And after listening to all the detractors of a pre-trib conference, I'm still convinced that the church, the Holy Spirit inside of us, is restraining the revealing of the Antichrist. So in other words, we have to go, and then the Antichrist, you know, global government will finalize, global religion will finalize, global finance will finalize, the Antichrist will come and consolidate his power after taking out 3 of the 10 governors of the world empire, as we've already studied in Daniel. He's going to consolidate, and then he's going to enforce this covenant. So this is really what we're reading is after we're gone. But it's interesting, but the reason why we should know it as kind of the bowstring again on the line is that if we can understand what this covenant is that he's enforcing, and then we see the stage being set for it to come, we can just know that much more we're in the last of the last of the last days before God takes us off and leaves the rest of the world into this foolishness of government by man. So, and before we get into what I think it is, I'm going to tell you that some people teach, a lot of people, all the people who believe, do not believe the Jews are in the land of Israel today by divine covenant of God. They think that God has just kicked out the Jews and the Jews have nothing to do with prophecy. They all believe that this was all fulfilled in 70 AD, that these verses were fulfilled in 70 AD and they have no meaning to us now. Well, that is ridiculous because Daniel, Jesus, Paul, Peter, and John all give details of this time that were never fulfilled in 70 AD. When Titus, the Roman general who went on to become Caesar, when he conquered with his three Roman legions Jerusalem and destroyed it, he didn't make a covenant with the Jews. He didn't enforce a covenant with the Jews and then 3.5 years into that break the covenant. So, I mean, even in Daniel, it doesn't fit. 70 AD did not happen. Revelation, which talks about this time too, was written after 70 AD. So the book of Revelation written after 70 AD looks at these things as future. And certainly there was no consummation, right? Jesus is not on the throne. And the way they twist that, the way they say, well, Jesus is on the throne. He is working. His kingdom has come through you and me being Christians on the earth, trying to Christianize the world with and convert everybody to Christianity. Is that happening very well? I think Jesus is going to do a better job when he comes back. So, again, Daniel 9:27, then he shall confirm a covenant. Very critical. And actually the word, I mentioned last week that he signs a covenant. It's not signing. The Hebrew word for confirm means to enforce it. So it's, in other words, there could be this deal, this contract with many. It says, you know, confirm a covenant with many. Many nations, many peoples. It's really to enforce it. So there could be a deal that's floundering. Have there been many peace treaties in the Middle East, by the way? Have many of them been enforced? None. So there's going to be, someday there's going to be a treaty, some kind of covenant that comes that a man's going to come and make it stick. It's going to happen. He's going to have the power of the global government behind him to do it. But in the middle of the week, he's going to make an end to sacrifice. And so some say it's a peace treaty, that it's just simply a peace treaty. And if it's true, then if we should ever see somebody create a peace treaty that's for 7 years long, and people have tried to evaluate that, then it was like, oh, this is it. I even had a friend of mine says, Kevin, this is it. There was a, you know, the European Commission signed this deal and there's a 7-year thing. And I said, it's not what the Bible says. And you better be careful because 7 years later, and it has been 7 years later, 7 years later, when Jesus isn't back, people are going to realize you're misteaching him. And so it's going to be enforcing a covenant. And by the way, Trump said in one of his rallies that he had, they're this close to a revealing a brand new, hot off the press, Middle East peace agreement. That's going to, you know, people are, some are going to, nobody's going to like it completely, but it's going to be huge. It is going to be the plan to bring peace to the Middle East, which will go the way of all other plans, which is into the ash heap of history, showing that nothing is going to bring peace to the Middle East except the second coming of Jesus Christ. But if it comes out as a 7-year peace treaty, that's going to be interesting. And as was already talked about in one of the earlier peace treaties when Ehud Barak was prime minister and was meeting with Yasser Arafat and everything was supposed to be a done deal and Yasser Arafat walked out of the meeting that was allegedly included the Jews building a temple on Temple Mount. And he walked out and, all he had to do is sign and he would have gotten the West Bank, Jerusalem would have been split, all this other stuff, and he walked out and they said, why are you leaving? And he goes, I signed that agreement, you guys get a Nobel Peace Prize, I get a bullet. So why would I sign that? Because my Muslim, all my buddies will shoot me because the agreement allows Israel to remain a nation. So I'll die. You guys get a, you guys get a pat on the back and I get a bullet. So we walked. So I think that it's going to be some kind of an agreement of the world with Israel that's going to involve building a temple. Why? Because there has to be a temple. You can't have an abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel if they don't have a temple, because the abomination happens in the Jewish temple, which there's no Jewish temple today. And it's going to be interesting if this treaty, and see, the treaty coming out that Trump does, it's not going to be the beginning of the stopwatch of 77s. It's going to be when somebody actually can enforce it in a global government way. So let's turn to Matthew chapter 24, verse 3. Because like I said, this did not happen in 70 AD because Jesus talked in the what's called the Olivet Discourse. He gave prophecies pertaining to the future. And just as a lead-in, in chapter 20, you know, chapter 24 is called the Olivet Discourse Matthew version. There's the Olivet Discourse Mark version, chapter 13. There's the Olivet Discourse Luke version, which is Luke 21. And the reason they call it the Olivet Discourse is Jesus is just a couple days away from being killed. And he's in Jerusalem for the last time. And he's leaving. His disciples, all of his disciples, think he's going to set up his kingdom. Any moment, he's going to set up his kingdom, get rid of the Romans. And some of the disciples came to Jesus and said, Jesus, look at the temple. It's your perfect temple house for when you set up your kingdom. And Jesus turned around and said, I mean, I'm embellishing because they didn't say when you set up your kingdom, but we know that's what they're thinking. You know, isn't that temple wonderful, Jesus? And Jesus says, not too impressed, not one block of that temple will be left standing on top of another. It's going to be destroyed. And they must have been shocked. Jesus, you're going to set up your kingdom and you're going to let the temple be destroyed? And so they're asking the question, what are we supposed to do? I mean, chapter 24, verse 3, now as he, Jesus, sat on the Mount of Olives, that's why it's called the Olivet Discourse, because he's on the Mount of Olives and he's having this discourse with three of his disciples. And by the way, it's a very hard prophecy to understand. You can go to our website and Google on Olivet Discourse on our website and you can get a detailed handout about it. Sat on the Mount of Olives, his disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things be? You just told us that the temple is going to be destroyed that we thought is going to be here for you. When is that going to happen? And what will be the sign of your coming? Question 2. And of the end of the age? Question 3. It's so important to understand the Olivet Discourse. They ask 3 questions. Jesus gives tons of answers. And some go into the first block about when is the temple going to be destroyed. That's covered by Luke 21. What's the sign of your coming and the end of the age are covered scattered throughout the different discourses and the different statements by Jesus in his discourse. Verse 4, and Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. Now, I'm going to say, and other people say the same thing, this discourse is almost totally Jewish. It's to a Jewish audience. It's to the Jewish audience of his day, and it's to the Jewish audience yet future to us, today and anytime future to us. How many of you are going to be, that are born again believing in Jesus as your Savior, are going to be led astray by somebody claiming that they're the Christ? Could anybody come and say, I'm the Christ and deceive you? Absolutely not. We've already found the Christ. We already know who the Messiah is. His name is Jesus, and he came and died on the cross for our sins and gave us everlasting life, and his Holy Spirit's come in us and changed us. We know it's the truth. We're not deceived. So who in the world is Jesus? He emphasizes over and over and over again, do not be deceived. Somebody's going to come and say they're the Messiah. Don't listen to them. He's talking to Jews of our day. The Jews, I've talked to Jews years ago. Our Messiah will be the one who gives us defensible borders and gives us true peace. Not peace on a piece of paper, but a peace that I can live with in my family. That's what Avi Lipkin's son told me. Avi Lipkin, by the way, is going to be the head of there's a new party in Israel that can run for the election called the Christian Zionist Party. And I was witnessing to him, and I said, Yaakov, that's going to be the Antichrist. He goes, I don't care. I don't care what you think. I know what I want to. What good is peace on this earth if you don't have peace with God? It's nothing. Again, our life is just a vapor that appears for a moment and is gone. The only kind of peace that we need, absolutely need, is we need to make peace with God through His Son, Jesus Christ, and get on our knees and say, God, forgive me, a sinner. So, Jesus is warning them. There's going to be false Christs throughout history deceiving you, Jews, and don't be deceived. They're going to be deceived. They're going to embrace this Antichrist who makes a covenant with 1 7-year period of time. They're going to embrace it because he's going to do something great for them. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. The Bible talks about a time where peace will be taken from the world and one half of the world's population dies. Peace taken from the world. And people are going to be saying, as they say today, if all the nukes go off, we'll destroy the world. And what Jesus was saying, you know, no war at the time could have destroyed, brought an end to the world. Today they talk about it. Today they say we could destroy the world with chemical weapons, biological weapons, nuclear weapons. We could destroy the world. What Jesus is saying to us, as well as the Jews in the future, are going to see this in a much bigger way during the tribulation period. The world's not going to end that way. We can tell people, oh, we're going to just nuke each other and global warming and all this other, it's going to be the end of the world. Nope, it's not. You know, it's going to be the end of the world. We got to get to Mars. Set up someplace on Mars. No, that's not. Jesus himself said that's not how the world's going to end. See there you're not troubled, for these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. Now it almost seems like it's saying the same thing twice. Nation, kingdom against kingdom. But really when you look at it in the Greek, you know what it is? It's ethnos against ethnos and kingdom against kingdom. So is there an ethnic, are there indications of ethnos against ethnos in the world today? And actually, it's almost like it's a deliberate attempt inspired by Satan to create such conflict that is being ready for global conflict, global civil wars, civil and societal upheavals. Now, why would people want to do that? Well, Satan, again, is the inspirer of the one to bring about global government. Global government elites have said for years that out of chaos will come order. Out of chaos will come a new world order. Because chaos breeds the need for governmental power to come. And if you do it, if you create a situation on a global scale that brings chaos, then you can have a global solution to the problem. We are being prepared for ethnos against ethnos. And there will be famines, pestilences. By the way, have you heard about the new bird flu that's like really high percentage, kills everybody that gets it? It's in China. Several people have died. And people have been saying, you know, it's people dying or getting it from getting too close to their birds, I guess, their chickens. And what our Center of Disease Control has done is taken that virus and we're mutating it into going from person to person so that we can understand it better. In case it does mutate by itself to be transmitted person to person, which would turn it into a pandemic that would kill, I think it was 36% of everybody that gets it dies. So that would be pretty significant. Well, you know, so we're going to help create the thing. Hope that doesn't get out of the lab. It's just crazy what's going on. And Jesus told us that one of the signs is pestilences, earthquakes in various places. And you can do this yourself. You don't even need to take anybody's word for it. You can learn how to use the USGS earthquake site. You can do years of 6.5, which would be a good number to take. One that I saw recently uses 6.5. What's the number of earthquakes per year over 6.5 that have occurred. You can go back as far as you want with the USGS website and query it by your own desire of what you're looking for. It's on the increase. And not only that, but earthquakes are popping up where seismologists have said they're not going to be here. They're finding these things underneath the crust that are completely consistent with the hydroplate theory, but completely contrary to their ideas of how the crust got to where it is. And we're all set up for global earthquakes. We're going to experience earthquakes in various places that are not normal. And according to Jesus, and we have the earthquake video on our website for those that are interested on doing that, Google search on earthquakes 2012 update on YouTube and you'll find that. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Jesus said, he's telling the people, you're wanting to know the sign of my coming and the end of the age? That's what he's answering here. There's going to be pestilence, earthquakes, wars, rumors of wars, and all that stuff is the sign of the end of the age, and they're just the beginning of birth pangs. See, sorrows here in the King James is actually the word is birth pangs. It's going to be just like a woman who says, oh, honey, it's getting close. And it gets more and more intense, closer and closer together until it's time for the baby. In this case, Jesus is saying these things are going to, there's going to be more and more earthquakes. There's going to be more and more pestilence. People are going to debate about it for a while. And then it's going to be so intense, everybody's going to realize, wow, Jesus told us. He told us what it's going to be like in the last days. And some are going to know. Others are going to shake their fist at God and curse him, it says in the book of Revelation. Verse 15, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, which is what we're studying. We're studying what Daniel said in Daniel chapter 9. He also repeats it in Daniel chapter 12. We'll get there. When you see this abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Jesus wants us to understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in the winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Now, this does not fit 70 AD. Titus coming and destroying Jerusalem was not an unprecedented trouble of the world. It did not create a situation where nearly everybody on planet Earth would die had Jesus not shortened the time. In other words, do not listen to, and by the way, more and more study Bibles are written with this preterist and amillennial view of things and writing the Jews out. In fact, when I was in Colorado, a friend of mine says, Kevin, look at this book. It's a new study Bible. It has all of Spurgeon. It's got all of Charles Spurgeon's notes and Alistair Begg. And all you have to do, what I do, when people give me a new Bible, I look at certain things. One of the things I looked at is how do they interpret whether the Jews are part of the prophetic scenario. Gone. Which wasn't surprising because it was a Calvinist church that he goes to, and Alistair Begg's a Calvinist, and a lot of Calvinists, not all of them, write Jews out of this prophetic scenario. And do you realize how Jewish this is? See, this has not happened. And look at how Jewish it is. It says, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel in the holy place. A holy place is, it's a euphemism among Jews. It's the holy of holies. It's the temple. Oh, so they say, many people say, the Jews are not over in Israel today. Well, then how can there be a holy place if they're not in Israel? See, do you realize that what Daniel prophesied, what Jesus prophesied, Peter prophesied, John prophesied, required the Jews to come back into the land or it cannot be fulfilled? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul adds that this Antichrist is going to go into the into the holy place and declare that he himself is God. Titus did not do that. He did not. In fact, he tried to stop his soldiers from burning the temple. He didn't even want the temple to be destroyed. But his soldiers were so upset with the Jews that were, you know, had killed so many of the Romans, they just threw a torch in there and lit the place off. And Titus himself was not able to stop their slaughter of the Jews and destruction of Jerusalem. Verse 16 again, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Where's Judea? Israel. The Jews are going to flee to the mountains. He's telling the Jews, when you see the Antichrist go into the temple, break his covenant with you, allowing the temple to be built, allowing you to have animal sacrifices again, as an exception to the global requirement of global religion, let him who is on the housetop not even go down to take anything out of his house. Don't waste any time. And other prophetic scriptures say the Jews who listened to Jesus at this point, they were left behind because they didn't believe in Jesus. They're staying here on earth. They didn't rapture with us. Yes, they don't believe in Jesus. So for those that sit there and go, man, our Jewish Messiah, Jesus, maybe he was right. And they see the Antichrist turn against them, and so he's not their Messiah. Then if they listen to Jesus, they flee to the wilderness. God says he protects them, and other places say that's Jordan, Petra, Basra, area of southern Jordan. And pray that your flight may not be in the winter or on the Sabbath. Well, that's Jewish. The Jews have to be there. The nation of Israel has to be observing Sabbath to the point where they can't flee. If this Antichrist goes into the temple on the Sabbath, then they'll be in the attitude, we can't flee because it's a Sabbath and we can't get out of here. And so Jesus is saying, you better pray. It's not the Sabbath and it's not during the winter, which, by the way, it won't be the winter because we know Jesus comes back, according to other prophecies, on the Jewish Feast of Tabernacles. First Fruits and Tabernacles area, and that's in September. So this is really going to be the Antichrist is going to go into the temple and declare himself to be God on Passover. And so it won't be during the winter. For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Now, the people that don't believe in the Jews being there, don't believe in the rapture, they say, this is us. But for the elect's sake, God's not going to let everybody on the planet be destroyed. Well, what? The church doesn't have any concern about being killed, do you? I don't have any concern about being killed. I know that as soon as I'm killed, I get to go be with Jesus. What has God promised the church that requires him to leave us here for a second coming? Nothing. We don't have any promises. Who does? The Jews. In multiple places through the Old Testament and the New Testament, the Jews have been promised by God the Jewish Messiah is going to come and set up his throne in Jerusalem and reign in Jerusalem with the Jews there and the other nations coming to worship along with the Jews for a 1,000-year millennial reign. So the elect, people say, oh no, we're the only elect is us, the Christians. No. God's elect. He has chosen the Jewish people. And he is going to keep his promises that there's going to be a remnant of Jewish people that are going to be here on the earth when he returns. And he shortens the time so they can. Go back to Matthew 24:23. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders to deceive. Revelation talks about all that great signs and wonders the Antichrist does in his right-hand man. If possible, even the elect, can't deceive me. I don't care what kind of magician comes on the world that says, oh, I'm Christ, you need to believe in me. Sorry, unless you raise from the dead and ascend into heaven and, you know, live a perfect sinless life, etc., I'm not going to believe in you as the Messiah, so it can't deceive us. He can deceive Jews, though. See Jesus saying, see, I have told you beforehand. And yet, we know that the Jews living, I think this could happen in our lifetime. The Jews that are living in Israel today, there will be many, as I've said, they're ready. They're ready to embrace the person that comes and enforces peace. And they will be ready for it. Now, turn to Isaiah chapter 28, verse 15, because now I'm going to emphasize, and we're not going to do, don't worry, we're not going to do Daniel 10 today. But, you know, we're working on the verse, then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. What does that really mean? And what I'm going to tell you now, I really, in a phone conversation years ago that Bill Salas, who's written several books, he and I were talking about end time stuff. And he's the one that turned me on to this section of scripture as being a likely hint of what this confirming the covenant is all about. So, and I don't know what he's written in his books. I just, you know, got this from the conversation that we had on the phone. Verse 28:15. It says in Isaiah, because you, this is prophesying of the last days, because you, future Jewish leaders, have said, we have made a covenant with death and with Sheol, which is Hades, the holding place for the dead. In the Hebrew, New Testament, it's called Hades. And with Sheol, we are in agreement. We're in agreement with, we're going to make an agreement with the world, which is really making an agreement with death and hell. They're going to be making an agreement with the Antichrist, which is death and hell. They're not going to know it at the time. And they're making this agreement by saying, when the overflowing scourge passes through, it will not come to us. For we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood we have hidden ourselves. Well, any Jewish leader in the future that makes a deal and calls somebody, you know, thinks that they're the Messiah in exchange for something, has made lies their life, because they should know the Jewish Messiah has already come. So what is this scourge that's going to come that's going to allow the Jews to be excluded from that scourge? And I think this agreement is going to allow the Jews, unlike all the rest of the world, to have their own exclusive religion and God, which they demand, by the way. They don't want to. A Jew wants to say there is no God but Yahweh, and we are his people, and this temple is our only way to worship, and animal sacrifices is what he mandates, and we must do this. The rest of the world cannot have an exclusive God, and we're seeing the birth pangs of that happening in our world today. The Pope in the last few weeks has been meeting all over the world talking about the need for all religions to unify. Somebody sent me a YouTube clip of this believer, a God-fearing, watches the line on the mooring, believer that sees these meetings that are happening all over the country where all the religions are getting together. Wiccans, pagans, Catholics, Christians, Hindus, everything else. The coexist sticker on steroids is sweeping the land. And then he goes in and he interviews these people. How could you be doing this? And you can see the spirit of the Antichrist, the spirit of this global religion just sweeping into our land. Now that's something that applies to us. It's coming. It's here. For you to say, no, all the religions of the world are following lies of the devil Satan to deceive their souls into the lake of fire. You say that in this world today, you're going to be persecuted. But say it anyway, because you know the rope's going to snap, and you know that you care about the souls of people, and you tell them anyway. Well, what happens? What does Isaiah go on to say to these people that want to live under falsehood? Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, quoted by New Testament apostles as applying to Jesus. A sure foundation. Whoever believes will not act hastily. If you believe in Jesus, you won't be so hasty to make a deal with the Antichrist. See, look at this. The future Jews are going to make a deal with the Antichrist, and God is saying, you guys are following a lie, because I have laid in Zion a sure foundation, a precious cornerstone, Jesus, and you better listen to him. Also, I will make justice the measuring line and righteousness the plummet. the hail will sweep away the refuge of lies, and the waters will overflow the hiding places. And then here's what the punchline: your covenant with death will be annulled. You make a 7-year covenant, you know, some kind of 7-year deal. Okay, for 7 years, while we form the global government, you get to do this experiment, build your temple, do this, and at 7 years, who knows what's supposed to happen after 7 years. But what Isaiah the prophet says, your covenant with death will be annulled, and your agreement with Sheol, again, Hades, pits of hell, will not stand. When the overflowing scourge passes through, then you will be trampled down by it. We're going to make this deal with the Antichrist, because then when the scourge comes and everybody who doesn't fit into the global religion will be persecuted and killed, which we find out from the New Testament is the case, you know, Jews are going to go, okay, we get to make a deal with him, and we get to live in our own little bubble of Judaism and temple worship, and he can't touch us. Well, 3.5 years into it, he comes and touches him. And Revelation 6:7. Let's go there, and then we'll be wrapping up, going back to Daniel just as a reminder of where we got from. Revelation 6:7 talks about this, and this is also what Bill Salas, the reason why he says, Kevin, look at Revelation 6 compared to what we saw there in Isaiah chapter 28, and it seems like it's exactly the parallel. There's the four horsemen of the apocalypse. And again, if you're not familiar with these things, I'm sorry, we're not going to take the time. This is the fourth horseman. When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And the name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed him. See, exact parallel, Death and Hades, Death and Sheol. Followed him, and power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with the sword, with hunger, with death, and with the beasts of the earth. There's going to be a purge. By the way, you know, people are talking about how, if you study the Bolshevik Revolution, a very small minority of Leninist communists were rising to power. Within Russia, the Tsar was in complete power. The country was relatively free. Just a few Bolsheviks started stirring up Russia, and they took power. They swept through because nobody was resisting them, and people were going, who are these people? Who cares about them? Like, kind of like the Antifa people. And then all of a sudden they took power, and what Stalin did when he got into power, he killed 20 million people. Why? Because they wouldn't go along with his Stalinist communist revolution. And he rounded up all the pastors and he killed them all. All the pastors were killed. 20 million Russians rounded up and killed. The Antichrist is going to do the same thing. There's going to be a scourge that passes through the world. The Jews are going to make, I think, that's what it's talking about. They're going to make a covenant with death and Hades, thinking they're going to escape the purge of you have to conform with a new world religion, the new world order religion. You cannot have any God that you say is the only God. And we're going to bring global peace in global utopia. You don't like that? We kill you. And then there will be peace. And it will be worthwhile to them. And if you doubt how close we're getting to a global religion emphasis in our world today, then watch that YouTube clip, One World Religion Festival. On YouTube, if you don't want to type in all those little letters and numbers that I have in your handout there, then just do a search on YouTube, One World Religion Festival, and you will see what is happening. Daniel 9:27, he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. Like I said, this really doesn't apply to us. We won't be there. If you're a believer in Jesus, you're going to be taken out before it happens, and the world's going to be thrust into this. But if you care for the souls of the people that don't understand your Jesus yet, they're headed to this world. And they're going to be, if they come to saving faith during that tribulation period, they're going to do so according to the Bible by losing their head. They're going to be killed. They're going to be hunted down, killed, persecuted. And I just pray that everybody here is not going to be left behind. As I sincerely think that the rate at which things are changing in this world, we could truly see the time where God gets his church out of here. People don't really want to listen to us. Again, you know, don't teach Jesus. Don't read the Bible. You hear that everywhere nowadays. And as soon as Jesus goes, hey, they don't want to hear. I left you, my church down here to preach Jesus, and they don't want to hear all over the world. Then he's going to say, okay, boom, just come on up here and let's have our time together in the wedding supper of the Lamb, and where we get to feast together and let the world be plunged into this time of Jacob's trouble like the world has never seen. I can't wait to be with Jesus, but I want to be obedient to him while I'm here. And just and I want to watch and see what he says, so when we see the line tightening, that we can tell people on the pier, you need to flee. You need to run away. You need to go embrace Jesus as your Savior. Amen? Father, we thank you for your word. Oh, God, I pray, God, with all the distractions in this world, that we would keep a fervent heart towards you. Lord, knowing these things that you prophesied yourself or through the prophets and apostles are literally being set up in before our eyes on the world stage. And only you, the true God, knows the end from the beginning. And as you say in Isaiah, that you do that so that you would prove that you alone are God. And God, Lord Jesus, help us to have compassion on the souls of those that are around us, to be used of you, to reach out, Lord, with the light of the gospel of Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power. Thine, O Lord, is the glory and the victory. Thine, O Lord, is the majesty, and you are Lord of all. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. You never change, you are Lord of all the earth. Thine, O Lord, and the power. Thine, O Lord, is the glory and the victory. Thine, O Lord, is the majesty, and you are Lord of all. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. You never change, you are Lord of all the earth. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power. Thine, O Lord, is the glory and the victory. Thine, O Lord, is the majesty, and you are Lord of all. Thine, O Lord, is the victory, and you are Lord of all.
Yeah, I hope we can literally say all here in this room, amen, that he is Lord of all. Some get to be with him as Lord because they've made amends, because they've come and said, God, forgive me, a sinner. He's going to be Lord of those that reject him when he says, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. And you want to be on the right end of that and let God's Holy Spirit just fix you and change you. If that hasn't happened, if you're here today, then please come up. Let's talk. Let's pray together and get right, because time is short. In Jesus' name, God bless you until we can fellowship again.